Some people lose their faith because heaven shows them too little. But how many people lose their faith because heaven shows them too much?
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to the bunker.
Where it is nice and cozy, a pleasant 68 degrees here. No lava anywhere to worry us, but sadly, that is not the case everywhere in the world as we go to press here on May the 4th of 2006.
No, we don't even have any kind of fins or anything. You know, Mount St. Helens has a lava fin.
I saw the picture. In fact, it's posted now to WatcherMagazine.com, a picture taken by the U.S. Geological Survey about a week ago, actually. And apparently this thing is just sort of lifted out of the dome on top of Mount St. Helens. And as it reaches a certain height, which is about the width of a football field, they say, it crumbles in the top. So it's continually replenishing itself. Well, apparently, Murphy had to reassert his status as alpha.
Oh, my goodness, those two. Now they're running out like they're a couple of friends.
Well, we're recording this a little earlier in the evening. It's only a little after 6 Bunker Standard Time, so the Bunker Savings Time, that is. So they haven't gone to bed yet. So
no, normally the Bunker Guard crew is safely ensconced on the back porch sleeping by the time we do this. But we have to do it. We're conducting a telephone interview in a little while, so we want to make sure we get this done.
Right, right. So back to Mount St. Helens, this lava dome is just pushing this big fin out the side, and it's really big.
It's like a big shark.
Yeah, it
a land
really
shark.
Is bizarre. Go take a look at WatcherMagazine.com to see that picture, and then follow the link through to the story from Channel 2 in Portland, Oregon. And they've got a bunch of pictures at their site, and, of course, they'll have links also to the U.S. Geological Survey site. And you can see even more pictures there at the USGS site. We're also following a story in Indonesia. The South Pacific is just rocking and rolling.
It is indeed. The volcano Merapi is flowing again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I looked on, there are several. If you just do volcano maps on Google, you'll find lots of sites that are dedicated to showing what volcanoes are active at any given time. There are quite a number of volcanoes that are rocking and rolling right now.
Mm-hmm. And we're interested in the ones in the South Pacific because the question in my mind is whether the Mount Merapi volcano is connected to the activity going on around the island of Tonga, where they've had, of course, the 7.9 quake Wednesday, but then half a dozen aftershocks of magnitude 5 or greater.
Mm-hmm. Well, and as Stan Dale has pointed out to us, you can have activity in one part of the world that has an antipodal effect on another part of the world. And it would be curious to know what sort of activities are taking place where they're actually causing a chain reaction elsewhere.
Mm-hmm. So that is, all part of the earth reeling like a drunkard.
It is. I was going to say, Isaiah. This really is part of prophecy, which, of course, we're concentrating on over the next 4 or 5 weeks. And we're going to Derek has a great interview that he recorded with Rick Wiles. He's going to be speaking with him for the first time tonight. You get to hear part one. And there are so many things going on in the world right now, and it's not just earth changes. There are things diplomatically and politically that are really disturbing, I think. Mm-hmm. There are a number of stories on Watcher Magazine today that relate to this and the losing of our freedoms. And, you know, one of the big stories for me is how Germany and the United States are suddenly buddies on what to do with Iran.
That is interesting because Germany was not really behind our venture in Iraq. And, of course, it came out that Germany had a lot of back-channel economic ties to Iraq that nobody was supposed to know about. But the thing that's surprising is that Andrea Merkel, who replaced Helmut Kohl as the—
Helmut Schroeder.
Gerhard Schroeder.
Gerhard Schroeder.
Yeah. Kohl was back
Let's
in—
Let's back up. Yeah. We'll come in again.
Angela Merkel, who replaced Gerhard Schroeder as the chancellor of Germany, was touted to be a liberal. And you would think then less likely to be open to these sort of foreign ventures.
You'd think so, wouldn't you? Now, Germany doesn't have a whole lot of love lost on Russia.
That's true.
And even though there are ties to Russia. And I don't know if there's something back channel going on that says, you know what, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, because there are more and more stories coming out of Washington that say Russia evil.
Mm-hmm.
Russia
mm-hmm.
bad bear.
Yeah, well, it could be that, as we've talked before, when you look at the grand scope of history, and you kind of have to step back from the timeline that we're in, we tend to see things, especially as Americans, in the scope of weeks. You know, mm-hmm. if it's more than 6 months old, it's old news. If you step back and look back to the 18th century, if I remember history correctly, the United States, the early colonies, we were within of like a vote or two of making German the official language of the United States.
That is true. We had a huge German population.
Right.
And those are my ancestors as mm-hmm. well as yours.
And there was a big influx of German immigrants that came mm-hmm. over in the 19th century. My mother's side came over from what is now Russia, or Ukraine, mm-hmm. actually. And a lot of them settled in the Great Plains, Nebraska, the Dakotas, Minnesota. And after World War II, as we've talked with Russ Dizdar and Peter Lavenda, there was another influx, a more sinister mm-hmm. influx of Nazis in the post-war mm-hmm. Years.
Well, and it's known that there have been ties going back to early 20th century, mm-hmm. and even a little bit before that, between businessmen here in the United States
right.
and Germany
right.
and Austria.
Including George W. Bush's grandfather,
mm-hmm.
Henry Ford, and other big industrialists and bankers who had strong ties with Germany. In fact, there were some indications now that some ties that go back to the 1920s between IG Farben, which is a big chemical company based mm-hmm. in Germany, and Standard Oil, which are the Rockefellers,
mm-hmm.
May be getting warm again. So the whole point we're trying to make with this, though, is that there does seem to be a very strong Anglo-Saxon streak running mm-hmm. from Germany through England and then on into North America, Canada,
right.
and the U.S.
Because don't forget, the House of Windsor is actually the House of Saxe-Coburg.
That's right. The ruling House of England, the Royal House of England, is actually German. In fact, George II, who was the father of the king we rebelled against, couldn't even speak English.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a strong Germanic influence in what happens in the English-speaking and Northern European nations. And it is interesting to see that we are banding together, it appears, to do something about Iran.
You know, there's also a story about a House resolution that is out there mm-hmm. that is really reminiscent of a police state. And it essentially says that the CIA and the NSA can arrest Americans for any felony.
This is a big change. The intelligence services, the CIA and the NSA supposedly were created with some pretty strict limits as to what they could do inside the United States. And most importantly, they did not have the power to arrest anyone. That was left to local police forces, sheriff's departments, and the FBI. Under H.R. 5020, that would change. The CIA and the NSA would be given the legal authority to go ahead and spy without warrants, which the NSA has been doing for 40 years anyhow through the British intelligence services. But it would also give them the authority to arrest Americans in the United States for any felony. Hear this. For any felony, regardless of a crime's relevance to national security. In effect, what this would do is create a secret police force. They
exactly.
would have the power to spy on you. Listen to this now. Think of the implications. They would have the power to spy without a warrant, to listen in on your phone conversations. We'll talk about the internet in a minute. And then arrest you for any felony, whether it has anything to do with national security or dealings with foreign terrorists at all.
That's chilling.
That is chilling. What happened to this country?
I don't know.
And here's the thing. The bill was voted, was approved in the House of Representatives last week by a vote of 327 to 96.
Isn't that awful?
Gosh, I think that means that a lot of Democrats must have voted for that bill.
Yes.
Well.
Both sides, huh?
Yes.
Same coin.
Bipartisan support. And this gets back to what we keep saying. They're two heads on the same coin. It's the
two heads on the same eagle body.
Yeah. Oh, yes. It's the Democrats and Republicans are at war with one another, oppose one another in name only, in policies when it comes right down to the big issues. And, of course, the biggest one is centralizing government control over mm-hmm. American citizens. They are playing on the same team. I'm mixing my metaphors here.
The rule of law.
Yeah, rule of law,
yours.
It's the
rule of law, yours, exactly. You know what? It should not be the laws are supposed to be here to protect us,
mm-hmm.
to give us an environment of freedom. That's what our Constitution is about.
Right.
We should not have a law for every little movement we make, but more and more post 9/11, the law is becoming this secret police sort of notion that you and I no longer have freedoms. You know, I was shocked to read Peggy Noonan's piece today where she was saying that Zacharias Moussaoui should have been sentenced to death. She was calling for blood and she was so upset that he was given a life sentence. She seems to think that somehow the American conscience has been lost. I think, praise God, those jurors did not see any evidence, because there was none,
mm-hmm.
that demanded his execution.
That is surprising coming from Peggy Noonan.
I know. She's usually a little more soft-spoken than that. I was really shocked to read it. And I think that speaks to what the administration, because she is a part of the administration.
She comes off as
media, but she's an insider. That tells us how far things have gone. It is rotten in mm-hmm. Washington.
Yeah. And her sympathies here are resonating with a lot of Americans. You know, fellows I work with who are good, decent, hardworking mm-hmm. guys are in agreement with her.
Mm-hmm.
They think that Moussaoui is getting off easy.
You know, I would bet that many of you out there listening either think that we're a little laid up on what we're saying right now, or you really haven't made up your own mind on it. And either way, I say, just take a look at it.
Yeah.
Is there evidence to show that he committed a crime
Mm-mm.
that is punishable by death?
No. And
he planned to commit a crime.
He planned to commit a crime, but those involved with it, including the man who's considered the mastermind, said that he felt that Moussaoui had made himself too high profile by going into the flight training school in Eagan, Minnesota,
mm-hmm.
and taking the training on the jumbo jet simulator without wanting to learn how to land it.
Well, again, that's that gets into a whole conspiracy
right.
thing that
but
we'll have to talk about
some
during
other time.
The next series of shows.
Yeah, but the point is, was he involved? Has anybody shown that he was ever involved in any actual planning of what happened on 9/11? And the answer to that question is not beyond a reasonable doubt anyway.
No, not. And the other thing is that what really bothers me is that his demeanor is so different now than it was when he was first arrested.
Right, yeah.
So I wonder what sort of activities have taken place with him.
Well, you know, and they put
incarcerated.
That's right, and they sent him into court that one day wearing the shock belt, which basically means if you say or do anything out of line,
mm-hmm.
they zap you. It's like having a strap-on taser.
It's a psyops thing.
It's bizarre.
Not only is it against him, but anybody watching it thinks, oh, he's really dangerous. Look,
yeah.
They've had to put a belt on him.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, it's not a case we followed in great detail, but I will say this. When I sniff at Moussaoui, I smell Patsy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Speaking, getting back to the internet, which we talked about or touched on earlier, talking about House Bill 5020, there's another bill that is not a bill, actually. It's a regulation being voted on
yes.
by the FCC. FCC administrators have voted unanimously to levy what amounts to a wiretapping tax on internet service providers. Basically, they are going to make your internet service provider pay for the cost of building in a back door for the FBI to
mm-hmm.
listen in on internet conversations or to monitor email and internet traffic. Now, of course, that means the ISPs are going to pass the cost along to us.
We are
going to be paying for the FBI and the government to spy on our internet use.
Well, we're paying for it now. It comes out of our taxes now.
Sure.
But more than that, in any back door that is built in there is vulnerable.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
It's not just the people who are supposed to be, spying on us that will be doing so. It's also people who want to steal identities and things
mm-hmm.
like that. And I think part of the reason for doing it is to prosecute those who are stealing identities.
Mm-hmm.
There's so many things going on right now that are horrendous with regard to the internet and,
right.
Child pornography,
mm-hmm.
teen sex, luring kids onto the internet.
Right.
There's so many things on there that are really dangerous places to be. However, That, I think, should be a parental thing.
You cannot legislate parental responsibility, and there's nothing that will fix the problem short of parental responsibility. You cannot put the burden of protecting children from predators on the government. By the time the government gets involved, it's too late.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all the government can do is try to track the bad guys once they've done something.
But when the government decides that they're better parents than the parents, that gets into some things that really did happen in Germany. From the time the child was born, that child belonged to the state.
Yes, the Hitler Youth.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
government schools gives that phrase a whole new meaning, doesn't it?
It really, no child left behind.
Yeah, yeah. Incidentally, I should be more clear on this FCC regulation. It's not just internet service providers. It also would include internet phone companies, municipalities, and universities. And it's been estimated that the cost of this program is going to be about $7
billion.
Mm. $7 billion
with a B.
Yeah.
You know, there's
but it's
another
for our safety. So
I know.
It's
I feel so
it.
Much safer,
yeah.
don't
mm-hmm.
you? There's another story in here you really should read by Mark Feldstein. It's a story about his run-in with FBI agents who are trying to track down anybody who is connected with Jack Anderson. Jack Anderson is being investigated posthumously, and there's an interesting quote in here that an agent said to Mr. Feldstein regarding documents. She said, just because the documents aren't marked classified doesn't mean they're not. What?
Repeat that one more time.
Just because the documents aren't marked classified doesn't mean they're not.
So
any government document.
So let's lay this out again. Jack Anderson was the investigative reporter and newspaper columnist for many, many years.
Mm-hmm.
He began suffering the effects of Parkinson's disease around 1986, and he really didn't do anything since then.
He didn't do a whole lot.
So all of these documents that the FBI wants to see are at least 20 years old,
yep.
if not older. And many of the people mentioned in those documents are already dead.
Right.
Now, a lot of these documents were never marked classified, and yet the FBI agent says just because it isn't marked classified doesn't mean that it isn't?
That is correct.
So what they're saying is if they come into your home, which they can do now without a warrant, they can find something on your desk or on your hard drive and determine, even though it's not marked classified, that somehow you have a state secret
in
your possession.
Well, here's an example with regard to Divine Strake.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I have the PDF document that was submitted to the state of Utah.
Mm-hmm.
To get approval. That is a public document that mm-hmm. is on the internet. Anybody can access it. And yet, it is not marked classified, but under this sort of thinking,
it could well be.
It's a government document.
Which was found on the internet, but just because it's not marked classified doesn't mean that it isn't.
That's
the second stupidest thing I've ever heard. The first was when my insurance agent, not my current agent, but a former insurance agent many, many years ago.
We love our current agent.
Yeah, he's really good. A previous agent I once had told me that my car, which was sitting in a shop somewhere and couldn't be repaired, I was told by my agent that just because your car can't be fixed doesn't mean that it's totaled. So I can't drive it, it can't be repaired, but you're telling me it's not totaled. That's right. Okay, so that ranks as number one.
somewhere that agent has people that are his clients
mm-hmm.
now. Well, you know what? We have part one with Rick Wiles coming up, and you are really going to enjoy this gentleman. You need to go to True News, TRUNEWS.com, and take a listen after you listen to this. Don't go now.
Yeah, he has been blazing a trail that we are following. He's been at this game for 7 years now,
mm-hmm.
and he has a gift, I would say, and he is doing his best, as we are, you know, trying to use what discernment gifts we have to try to analyze the things around us in light of a biblical prophecy.
Well, folks, without further ado, we give you part one of the interview that Derek conducted just a couple of nights ago with Mr. Rick Wiles.
We're pleased to welcome to our guest line a gentleman who's, well, really doing yeoman's work as a watchman on the wall. Rick Wiles of True News. Rick, thank you for joining us on PID Radio.
Hey, I'm pleased to be here.
Well, let's talk a little bit about your program. You kind of approach things the way we do, taking a look at what's happening in the world around us and trying to fit it into a biblical context. What is your? How long have you been at True News?
I started on the radio May 24th, 1999, so I'm coming up on another anniversary. And, you know, when we started, really had no idea that we were going to be doing this for so many years. It was just a burning desire back in 99 to tell people that judgment is coming and that great trouble was coming to the nation and to the world. And so I went on the radio in 1999, and, you know, there's been a lot of things that have happened over these years, but we're still here. We had a lot of opportunities to quit and a lot of opportunities to throw in the towel, walk away from it, but we've been persistent and faithful and dedicated, and God has been faithful and has kept us on the air. And what's interesting, Derek, is that in the beginning, I started on one AM radio station in Dallas, Texas, and about 5 months on the air, the station canceled our contract and removed us. Hmm. And well, they threw everybody off at one time. It wasn't just me. They threw everybody off.
I've been there. I spent 12 years in the secular side of radio.
Okay, so you know what it's like.
They did a format change,
and they kept it confidential, and nobody knew about it until
right.
the last
mm-hmm.
minute. And
that's always the way.
They switched, and everybody was off the air.
Mm-hmm.
For us, 2 weeks before this happened, we had just moved. We were in Texas, and we had just moved and purchased a home and an office for the ministry. So you can imagine what it was like, 2 weeks later, to have the plug pulled. But I'll tell you, that was in 1999. But here's what happened. The Holy Spirit led me to do two things. I think in 1999, he instructed me to broadcast only on the Internet and on international shortwave radio.
Hmm.
And, I tell people that, we were podcasting before there were pods.
Right, yeah.
We were
definitely ahead of the curve, yeah.
Yeah, we were doing MP3 files in late 99. And we were doing, at that time, we were doing live streaming. So we've been, we have survived and built an audience on MP3 files and international shortwave. And it's been amazing. We get emails from all over the world, and people are listening to the program. And it has been primarily it's twofold. It is a prophetic end time warning, and at the same time, we also cover in depth a lot of national security issues. And, I started talking about the bird flu in 99.
Mm-hmm.
So this is an old issue for our listeners. Sometimes I feel like I'm tired of talking about a certain topic, because we've been on it for so long. But we're just ahead of the curve, and so now issues like the bird flu are here. In 98, before I went on the radio, and then when I was started on radio in 99, I was talking about Osama bin Laden. I was talking about Al Qaeda. I was talking about nuclear suitcase bombs, anthrax, agri-terrorism, mm-hmm. biological warfare, EMP attacks. I mean, these were topics that were not common topics in conversations with people, or certainly being broadcast in the media, but that was the kind of stuff we were talking about in 99 and early 2000. And, I have here in our studios, I have tapes from July of 1999 of saying on the radio, I don't know what this means, but the Holy Spirit is telling me that judgment will start in America on September 11th.
Hmm.
And we said that in 99. And I was talking about, terrorist attacks and Osama bin Laden, and this was in 99, and actually saying the date, September 11th. Now, I've got to tell you, and I've learned a lot over these years. Back then, I came out of the starting gate, in 98, when God called me into this ministry. I came out of the starting gate 100 miles an hour, with my hair on fire. I mean, I was like, you know, I mean, you get a visual. What I mean, I was like, I had this word from the Lord, and I was burning up to tell everybody, you know. And so when God gave me that word in 99 and said the judgment will start on September 11th, see, I was out the door before the Lord even finished the sentence, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I've learned, you know, he's tempered me over the years to wait, let him finish the sentence, you know, because mm-hmm. he could have told me the year, you know. But, you know, I'm out the door, you know, telling people, hey, judgment, September 11th is coming, you know. Well, a lot of people just assumed that it was going to be September 11th, 99. Well, it didn't happen.
Right.
You know, and then 2000 came by. Well, then when September 11th, 2001 came, our phones were just ringing all day on September 11th, 2001. People that we had not heard of for 2 years were calling saying the prophecy was true. It really happened. And we, even that day, had not even thought about it. We were so stunned by what was happening on September 11th. You know, we hadn't even thought about the prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
But people began calling us and reminding us of what I had said in 99. And so this is the way we've walked in this ministry and you know, tried to be a prophetic end-time voice. It started in 98 as I was working at TBN. And I was director of marketing for Trinity Broadcasting Network. And I worked very close with Paul Crouch and had a wonderful time at TBN. I really enjoyed working there. But what happened was sometime in, I guess it was in late March, sometime in March of 1998, the Holy Spirit began dealing with me about going on a fast. And I kept putting it off because I had a very busy job. I was, in charge of marketing the whole TBN network, and I was traveling and in planes and jets and airports and hotels and it was just hard to fast when you're living that kind of a lifestyle, you know, in business. But anyhow, after a few weeks, I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me to go on a fast, and so I started to fast. And then one day, it was in mid-April 98, I was in my office. I was at the International Production Center in Irving, Texas. So on the second floor in my office, and very clearly I heard, this was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, I want to meet you now in the chapel. And it was a very firm, stern voice, something I had never heard the Lord speak that way to me ever. And so I told the secretary, you know, I said, hey, hold my calls. I'm going to be gone for a few minutes. And I was just thinking I'm going down to the chapel, you know, say a little prayer and come back. And as I was walking down the hallway to the chapel, I remember I had this feeling. I felt like a schoolboy going to the principal's office. I really didn't like what I was feeling, you know. Mm-hmm. And I remember the thought, God's going to tell me that I have terminal cancer and I'm going to be dead in 90 days. I mean, that's how serious it was. And so I went into the chapel really apprehensive of what was about to happen. And I tell people this, you know, I mean, I don't have visions every other day. I mean, I'm not somebody who's having a vision every week, you know, but I had a vision that day, and I've never forgotten it. I walked into that chapel, and I didn't see God, and I didn't hear God, and he wasn't standing in the room, but his holy presence was in the room. The room was saturated with holiness. And, Derek, I felt as naked as a human being could be. I felt like Adam in the garden wearing a fig leaf. You know, like I'm buck naked in front of God. And I am an unholy man in front of a holy God. And I trembled. And it was like, and I'm a Christian, all right? I'm a Christian. I'm working at the world's biggest religious network, all right? I'm a big shot inside TBN, all right? And I'm standing there trembling in the presence of the Lord. And it was like all of my sins and my faults and failures, everything, it was like it was written on the walls and the ceilings, you know? And I just stood there and I realized that God was showing me that a lot of us, we think in our Christianity that we, you know, we smell good, you know, and everything's mm-hmm. great.
Right.
And he was showing me what was really there. And I wept and I cried and I repented and I realized that these things were offensive to God. And after he dealt with me, this is when I had this vision. And I didn't float around. I didn't have an out-of-body experience. You know, I mean, it wasn't anything weird. It was like a movie screen appeared in front of my eyes. It was like a projector came on and I saw a movie. That's any way I can describe it. I'm just standing there, and I'm looking, but I can see this event happening. And what I saw, I saw American cities burning. Mm. I saw massive destruction of the United States. I saw refugees streaming out of American cities. The only thing left behind were just smoking, burning buildings. And I saw people on foot, ragged and bloody and bruised, and all ages, elderly people and moms and dads and children. I saw people pushing their children or pulling them in wagons. I saw them pushing elderly people in wheelbarrows. I mean, it looked like, you know, World War II, you know, those old black and white images we see of World War II, people streaming out of Berlin or London, you know, after a bombing. That's what I saw. And I said, God, what am I seeing? And he said, this is your nation's future if America doesn't repent. And he said, just as I brought your sins up to your face in one moment, so too will I bring America's sins to her face in one moment. And I said, Father, you know, I'm going to ask you for a scripture to confirm that what I'm seeing is from you, because if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you know you can't receive it. It's got to line up with the Word.
That's right.
And so I opened up my Bible, and I've got tears running down my face. I mean, I barely see. And I opened up my Bible, and it fell open to Isaiah 24, and I looked down, and it says, "Look, the Lord is overturning the land of Judah, making it a vast wasteland of destruction. See how he's emptying out its people and scattering them over the face of the earth. Priests and people, servants and masters, slave girls and mistresses, buyers and sellers, lenders and borrowers, bankers and debtors, none will be spared. The land will be completely emptied and looted. The Lord has spoken. The land suffers for the sins of the people. The earth languishes, the crops wither, the skies refuse their rain. The land is defiled by crime. The people have twisted the laws of God and broken his commandments. Therefore, the curse of God is upon them. They are left desolate, destroyed by drought. Few will be left alive." And it goes on to say, "All the joys of life will go. The grape harvest will fail. The wine will be gone. The merrymakers will sigh and mourn. The melodious chords of the harp and timbrel are heard no more. The happy days are ended. No more are the joys of wine and song. Strong drink turns bitter in the mouth. The city lies in chaos. Every home and shop is locked up tight to keep out the looters. Mobs form in the street, crying for wine. Joy has reached its lowest ebb. Gladness has been banished. The city is in ruins. The gates are battered down throughout the land. The story is the same. Only a remnant is left." That's the key line. Only a remnant is left.
Hmm.
God will protect a remnant.
Now, let's step back and take this vision, which you were given, and kind of fit that into the context of end times prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Is this something that's inevitable, or do you see that this is something that could be forestalled by a turning away from sin and repentance?
Well, I've wrestled with that question all these years, because when I started in this ministry, I cried out, you know, to America to repent, and I did everything I could. I tried everything I could possibly do to get that message out. I got to tell you, I came to a place, I guess it was in late 2000, early 2001, before the terrorist attacks, where I came to realize that America was not repenting. And the Holy Spirit one night, I was praying, led me to a scripture in Jeremiah, and I think it's in Jeremiah 2, or it might be Jeremiah 11, where he tells Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. I'm going to judge them. And he's talking about his people. He's talking about the Jews. And he said, don't pray for them anymore. I'm going to judge them. And I felt that night the Lord was telling me, son, you're driving yourself, you know, almost crazy trying to get people to listen, to repent. They're hardened, stiff-necked, rebellious, the American people. And the worst part is the church. The church in America is backslidden. It's apostate. It cannot hear the voice of God. And yes, theologically, yes, a nation can repent because God, he says, I don't desire to judge or destroy any nation. It's my desire that they repent. And he says in, is it Jeremiah 18? I think he says that when any nation, when a good nation ceases to be good and becomes evil, I reserve the right to change my mind and judge them. And when an evil nation ceases to be evil and becomes good, I reserve the right to bless them.
Now, as we look at end time prophecy as laid out by Jesus through John, Jesus himself, and then the Old Testament prophets, you know, Paul and Peter in the New Testament, we see a picture that doesn't look too doesn't look like good times are ahead.
No. No, and I'm not a pre-tribulation rapture teacher. I do not believe it. I believe, you know, I believe a literal interpretation of the Bible. I don't understand how people who say that they believe the Bible literally then can turn around and preach something that's not literally in the Bible. And there is no pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. He tells us clearly. They ask him in Matthew chapter 24, Lord, what are the signs of your coming? What's it going to be like when you come back and the end of the world? And he proceeds to tell them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, the creator of all things, certainly he's intelligent enough to think ahead and say, you know what, someday there's going to be somebody misunderstanding what I'm saying here, so I better put in here, oh, by the way, I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the people who will be left behind after the rapture, and I want to make sure they get, you know, he's smart enough to say that.
Mm-hmm.
He did not say it. They asked him a direct question. He gave them a direct answer. Here is what is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And going back to your previous question about can this thing be stopped, I think we're at the point, I think we're running right up to the second coming. I mean, I think we're like, you know, on the very brink of the second coming. And so we're at the time of all nations being judged.
Okay, so
all nations being judged.
Would you place us then in the timeline, if we had to lay out a timeline for the end times, for the apocalypse or the tribulation or whatever word you want to apply to it, would we be in that tribulation period now?
I would say that we are literally standing on the doorstep of tribulation. I mean, the door is about to open. And this door, I think it's so close. I mean, this door could open this month. I mean, we're that close. I mean, we are standing on the doorstep of tribulation. I think what we're going through right now, what we've been going through, Jesus said would be the time of sorrows. We're in a period of contractions. You know, when a woman is going to give birth, first she has contractions.
Mm-hmm.
And then she goes into labor. We're in the contraction stage, and the contractions are getting more intense. When tribulation comes, we're in actual labor, and the pain will be unbearable. Mm. I mean, we will really know we're in labor. Right now, we're in contractions, and the contractions are becoming faster, more intense. The heartbeat is starting to increase. The breathing's increasing, you know. I mean, we can feel, hey, we're moving into this thing.
Well, we're going to talk about how you perceive the headlines in the news that you discuss on your program every day,
okay,
in terms of those contractions, and also about a word that the Lord has given you that ties in with some recent observations in the heavenlies.
Okay.
And we will do that when we continue our interview with Rick Wiles of True News. That's True News, TRUNEWS.com, tomorrow on PID Radio.
Well, parts 2 and 3 will be available tomorrow and on
Monday. Yes. As we look ahead to events coming up, of course, we'll be talking more about his vision of a fireball and whether he thinks it relates to the approach of Comet 73P, mm-hmm, which is
Strassmann-Wachmann.
He said something very interesting about that name and what it means. He did some research into what it meant. And I know what you found.
I found it out, too.
Yeah, okay.
It means watchman.
Well, the first part of the name, though, means
Strassmann, he learned it?
Mm-hmm. It's derived from a Hebrew root word that means voiceless or silent.
Silent watchman.
Yeah. As though the church in America, the remnant that's here in America today, is not doing its job in speaking up and trying to warn people that it's about time.
That is so chilling.
Yeah.
That is so chilling. You know, I looked, well, you and I talked about this, I tried to find the meaning of Strassmann.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I think we mentioned it on the podcast a couple of days ago and asked for if anybody knew,
right,
to let us know. I'm so glad he learned that.
Yeah, so I wanted to bring that up because I know that the day is coming. It's supposed to approach at just about this time next week, Thursday, May 11th. Central time, about 10 minutes to 5 or so, but the window, the margin of error is huge, plus or minus 11 hours and 11 minutes.
And 11 minutes. Is that not creepy?
And I don't even know how big this thing is. So
arriving on the 11th, plus or minus 11 hours and 11 minutes.
Right. Interesting, isn't it?
Oh, folks, we are living in interesting times. Hey, mm-hmm, I want to do a shout out to Tina, who wrote me and let me know that her sister lives in Tonga.
Oh, yeah.
And her sister tells her that all is well after yesterday's shakeup there.
Mm-hmm.
And I assume that they're still fine. Tina's not said anything else about that, but I want to say hi to Tina and her sister.
Well, that's a blessing to
know. Praise God.
Yeah, you get a magnitude 8 quake under the ocean floor and it doesn't generate a tsunami. That's a real blessing. Russ Dizdar sent a note out today. Of course, we just completed the 3-part interview with Pastor Russ last night. 1 week from tonight, May 11th, 6:30 p.m., God willing, and a comet doesn't hit, he's going to be conducting a teaching night in Oberlin, Ohio. So if you're in Ohio and you want more information about that, you can get a hold of the information at Russ's website, which is shatterthedarkness.net. And then on Saturday, he's doing a warrior witness training, which is evangelism training, but in the context of spiritual warfare, the kind that Russ and his Shatter the Darkness team gets involved in. And that will be in Grove City, Pennsylvania. And again, the information will be at shatteredthedarkness.net.
Grove City, that's kind of creepy.
Mm-hmm.
The whole groves that they would plant and frolic around in.
Right.
One more thing, and you may be about to say it too. Mm-hmm. We have friends that you'll notice a button on the right side column of most of our sites that says get involved, and it's got Support Thailand Missions.
Mm-hmm.
That is an orphanage run by some wonderful Christian people. They raise these kids like they're their own kids. They essentially become parents to, well, they have 25 kids right now plus 10 in the village. So mm-hmm, they're supporting 35 kids. They need $3,500 very, very quickly because it's school time over there. They are on a totally different schedule than we.
Mm-hmm.
They need clothes for the kids. They need, you know, lunches. They need shoes. They need to pay for books. They need to pay tuition. There are lots, mm-hmm, of things that need to be paid for. And $3,500 for 35 kids is only $100 per kid.
Yeah, that's not a whole lot per kid, but to come up with all at once when you're doing a ministry that's basically self-supporting and is a chunk to come up with.
This is an amazing family. They went over there with nothing. They have this beautiful compound now that they have built thanks to the wonderful donations of friends and loved ones throughout the world. They're supporting them, churches that are supporting them.
Mm-hmm.
But they still, even though They don't ask for much. I'll be honest with you. They really don't.
No,
if they don't have people to support their kids, they find ways to do it on their own. Mm-hmm. They very rarely ask for help. But she did send me a note a few days ago and asked if we had a chance, if we could please mention it. So if you can help out, just find that button that says Support Thailand Missions, or we'll also put a link in the show notes.
Yeah, and we can assure you that we have met Pat and Deb Wheeler, who run the Thailand mission. They're from the St. Louis area, and they did not go over there originally intending to take over this place and run it, but they basically fell into a situation in which it was they either stayed and took care of these kids, or these kids would have all been turned out onto the street.
Exactly. And they would have gone into prostitution or died.
Right, exactly. And we can assure you, just from knowing these folks personally, that your contributions go directly to the mission. They are not eaten up with administrative costs or marketing costs that go to try to
get
more donations.
Every penny goes toward the kids.
Yeah, it really does. So if you want to get personally involved in something and get to know people that and kids that you are helping on a personal level, Thailand Missions is a group that we can recommend without any hesitation or reservation.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that just wraps things up for this day. Did you have anything else you needed to say before
we
go?
It's not really important. I mean, when we talk about Thailand missions, I think let's go out on that note. We've got more stuff to talk about, but we've got more shows to do. So we'll save something for tomorrow.
We do. Well, until tomorrow, everybody, I'm Sharon Gilbert.
I'm Derek Gilbert. Thank you for listening to PID Radio.
Bye-bye, everyone. Gonna step up to the microphone.